Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Being Father's Day, I want us to look at the Scripture. And the message, of course, is, well, it comes from God's Word, so there's principles in it for all of us. But I want to talk predominantly to fathers and young men who may become fathers sometime in your future. And also, as we go through this, you know, maybe your dad wasn't all that great, okay? And, you know, it's not something you need to make public or speak against your dad or anything like that, but maybe he wasn't all that wonderful. Maybe you feel from your perspective. And as we go through this morning and we look at the perfect father that our Father in heaven is, and maybe who our father was, is, who we are as a person, whether we're a father or not, man or woman, that, you know, we would not use our past as an excuse. It's real. There are implications in our life because of what we've experienced in many ways, including, you know, who our father has been to us, or maybe we don't even know who our father is. And those things have impact on us. I don't care how strong you say you are, or that you don't care, or whatever masking you use to try to cope, to try to be the best person you can on your own resource and determination. I want you to know it has impact. And those things, though they are very real and have had impact on all of us, that now in Christ, those things that our mind remembers can be washed away, we can be free, we can be healed of, we can be changed and not live under its influence, but now live under the influence of our Father in heaven who is perfect. And so we need to continue to make that transformation. Continue to get to know Him, know who He is in His Word, in our time with Him, and let that change happen. You may think, well, I've already raised my kids. They're out of the home. We have some broken relationships. Maybe one or two are okay, or maybe you wish you would have done things different. I want you to know that it is not too late for you to mend things with your Father in heaven and continue to be changed and transformed regardless of the measure of influence you now have, maybe with your children. You feel like maybe some bridges were burned or things weren't great. I want you to know that you can, in whatever way, be transformed by the Lord and let that influence slowly seep out into the relationships you have with your kids. Okay? And so I don't want you to lose hope. It's not over. Maybe you haven't talked to your kids or they haven't talked to you for many years. And I want you to know that the Lord is greater than our mistakes. We just need to come to Him and follow Him and allow Him to heal us. And trust that His Holy Spirit will do a work some way where we can't reach, that He can, and bring healing to maybe those we've hurt or maybe had a difficult time in relationship with. And so allow the Lord to do that in your life, long beyond these moments. I want us to look at and start at a place where here is our Father in heaven, and here is His only begotten Son, Jesus. And we look at the interaction or the references that are made between the two of them. And what a beautiful and harmonious relationship that they have, had, still have. And for us to pull from that and see how they interact a little bit. And obviously this message and in this time frame is not going to be totally conclusive, but some things that maybe we can glean from and then look at our own life and maybe make some adjustments. Hopefully make some adjustments and some change. And so I want us to look at John in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading through part of verse 19. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can use one in the pew rack in front of you if you didn't bring one along. If you don't own one, you can take that one from the pew rack. It's yours. It's a gift to you. You take it. We have more. We can replenish them. We want you to have a Bible, and so you can take that if you're in need of one. I may jump around to a few verses and make references to, and you might not be able to turn and keep up, but the podcast of this message will be on our website probably within a few days, and then you can kind of play and pause at your leisure and work your way through it and look them up in Scripture if you'd like. So the Gospel of John, chapter 5, starting through part of verse 19, it says, but Jesus, the Son, he only does what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And there is this principle of who the Father is. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. All the things that Jesus does and says are a revelation to the people around him of what the Father is like. And so it defines their relationship as Father and Son, and who the Father is, the role of the Son embracing what his Father says and does, and he does likewise. Well, have you ever noticed that there's this principle that's kind of played out in in humanity, in this kind of this physical realm, many times, of a correlation of this spiritual principle. Sometimes you can meet somebody and say, you are definitely so-and-so's son, or you are definitely, you know, so-and-so's daughter, or I can see your dad in you, or I can see your mom in you, or that was just like your dad. Did you ever notice some of those traits? Not that we are a complete duplication of who raised us or who we raised, but you will see it from time to time. I will be in my home and I will say something, and as I hear myself say it and the way that I said it, I start to just inside just cringe a little bit. Not that it was bad, but I know that some member in my family is going to turn to me and say, that was just like your dad, or that was just like grandpa. You know, there is a little bit of that goes on, some traits passed on. Here's the completion of perfection as our Father in heaven, who is perfect, and his Son, Jesus, who was without sin, showed us who the Father was. And that was just, you know, perfection in motion before us. Of course, we're flawed, and it doesn't mean that everything we do, like our dad or our mom, or that our children do that might be like us, it doesn't mean that we're the same, we're identical, or that, you know, because the Father did this, the Son automatically is going to do this. That's not always the case. But we do see that our children do become some kind of product of who raised them, who fill the role of a father or fill the role of a mother. This is my son. And there are moments that you get to see and identify that he is definitely my son, because there are some things that are similar to his father. And I'm sorry. Okay, and there are distinct differences. You know, he's his own person, but we can see some of these things. It's interesting that growing up as a child, there were some things that obviously we probably didn't care for that we saw in maybe our dad. And whether he was Christian or not a Christian, or a Christian outwardly, but at home he was not a Christian, or he was unsaved, but boy, he was just kind of a good dad. You can make the scenario however it fits your life. But the reality is our dad was not perfect, and somewhere along the line he probably hurt us. Some might feel it was intentional. Some, you know, maybe it was not intentional. You can go back in their history. I had the privilege of knowing both sets of my grandparents. okay, who since have all passed away. But I had the privilege. And as I got a little older, it wasn't just, you know, grandma and grandpa. I started to piece things together. Wow, that's how my dad grew up, or that's what my dad grew up with, and that makes a lot of sense of who my dad became. You know, I started to track that stuff. Maybe you haven't had that privilege or you haven't thought about doing that. I could track some of this. So now I could remove it from being so personal to me and I could be a little more objective of why my dad was who he was when I was growing up, because I got a glimpse of his dad and mom. And so I could start to track some of this. Not that it brought healing to me, but it started to make some sense to me. I could see this. And let's face it, when we know someone's history, it helps us love them better because we have some understanding. Now, that doesn't always make it easier. It doesn't mean it heals everything, but it gives us some understanding. Okay, rather than what in the world did my dad get so, you know, blah, blah, blah about? Well, if you look back, you know, why did my dad push me so hard, basically from the cradle, to be involved in sports and athletics and be competitive and you better be the best and you better, you know, I mean, you know, why did he do that? Well, I can tell you one of the reasons why. It's not because his dad did that. It's that his dad said, you are not going to play sports. And when my dad started in junior high school to play on the football team, my grandfather said, you are not going to waste your time and go play sports. You go get a job. And so he pulled my dad and would not allow him to play sports and said, you go get a job. And you start working, because my grandfather, that's all he knew was work. And so my dad became a worker. He was one of the few kids at the time when he was in high school. He could buy his own car, you know. But, you know, that's what my dad wanted, to play sports. He loved it. He enjoyed it. My dad was a hot-headed, tough, there's other letters that go along with it I'm not going to say in church. Okay, so, you know, that's who he was. So now he has he's starting a family, and his firstborn is a boy. You know. So here are his dreams, and, you know, from the cradle, basically, you will play sports, and you will be good, and you will be tough, and it all started. You know, I'm in second grade, and you've heard this before. Second grade, coming home from grade school, I'm in second grade. Can you beat up every kid at your elementary school? I mean the sixth graders. I don't know, Dad. I'm just still learning to read. You know? I'm still playing kickball at recess, and girls are yucky. And they chase me around the playground, and I run from that, you know, and you're wanting me to beat up sixth graders. You know, you know, I've been on earth for maybe 7 years. In diaper for four of them. Yeah, so, and that was the first four, not the, you know. You know, as growing up, I didn't get it. Why is my dad so demanding? And why is he so mean to me? And why is, you know, I didn't get it. As I started getting older and I discovered family stories and I watched Grandpa and I watched Dad and I begin to piece things together. And then as I grew up and as I got older teens and young adult and starting to think about family, you know, I'm starting to think, you know, what kind of dad will I be? Because my natural tendency will be to probably duplicate what my father did. Let me prove it to you this way. Your kid does something wrong that you maybe did or similar to when you were a kid, and your first reaction, generally speaking, is to what we call discipline them like you were disciplined, or how you perceived you were disciplined. See? That's kind of our tendency. Now, we sometimes go the total opposite. It would be like this. My mother grew up, my grandparents, they were wonderful people and loving and all this. And I loved my Grandpa Johnson. And, you know, I looked up to him and he was fun and all of these kind of things. But Grandma and Grandpa had a problem. They were basically alcoholics. And so my mom grew up really playing at the bar. That was kind of her playground when she went home, because that's where they spent their time. And so my mom grew up with a hatred of alcohol. Okay? So the tendency would be usually to become and duplicate how we grew up, or we swing the total opposite direction and become, you know, haters and we will never do kind of thing. Okay? And we run in those two extremes. And so it's not that we always duplicate. Sometimes we swing to the opposite, the real extreme, okay? So, you know, I could have grew up and got real hot-headed, or I could have grew up extremely passive, okay? Because my father, as I was growing up, was very aggressive, overly aggressive, you know? And so, but I watched something happen. I'm not dragging my dad through the coals here. This is a testimony of God's glory. As my father put faith in Christ and wrestled with God and worked through things and grew in his faith, his Father in heaven became more of an influence upon him than his own earthly father. And him and his earthly father had a good relationship all the way till my grandfather passed away. The relationship was good, okay? They got along, but there, you know, there were some tension issues and some things that went on. But my dad loved my grandpa. He still loves him. He tells me, son, you know what I miss is being able to just pick up the phone and dial my own dad and just talk to him for 2 minutes on the phone. He says that's what I miss, because that was kind of their relationship a bit in the later years, because they lived in different cities, lived hours away. And so, you know, my father in heaven, my dad lived under his influence and began to change and live under the Father in heaven's influence more than his earthly father in his past. And so I watched my dad transform and change. I mean, my dad is so laid back and mellow now about things. And you could say it's a little bit of age, which can be true, but I want you to know this started, you know, decades ago with him. And so it was the Lord's influence on him. I was a young adult, and it was a big deal when I was told on the phone by my mother that, you know, your dad let your brother Rhett, that's my brother's name, Rhett, let him cry. I was on the other end of the phone in Minneapolis. I said, what? What do you mean he let him cry? Because, you know, I grew up with you don't cry. You know, so my dad was going through this transformation process. You know, my dad was a hard worker. He always made sure we had enough. He worked two jobs when he had to. You know, this was before he knew the Lord. But, you know, he was a hard guy. He was not an affectionate guy. He's still to this day, you know, he's getting better at it, you know, hugging and doing that kind of thing. The affection he showed me was usually in the backyard and knocking me on my, he used a different word. I have to come up with other words. and it wasn't just playing around. It was, that's what you have to do to when you're playing. And so, you know, those kind of things. So, you know, I grew up with a lot of inward stuff, and so my tendency is to do what my father did. Now I'm raising a family, and my tendency is to, you know, have that intensity, have that. But through this growing up, the Lord has had an influence on me too, my Father in heaven. And so try to allow the gifting of what I experienced to be redeemed and under the influence of the Lord. I mean, I still fail, you know, as a dad. But I still fight some natural tendency. But I've also watched that my tendency is different. It's the tendency of Lord's influence on me, His fatherhood on me. Okay, and so I've watched that transformation in my own life, and hopefully my children have reaped some kind of benefit from it. Okay, and so, we fight some tendencies. Our tendencies to duplicate, or our tendencies to totally go the other direction, you know, the opposite end. And so here we see in the Gospel of John that the Son does what the Father does, or likewise, or very similar. Or if the Father was in this situation, this is what the Father would do. And so therefore we get a picture of that because that's what the Son did. And so here we are. And I want to talk to us as fathers. And I want to speak to something that you may deal with, may not deal with. But it's a message for all of us. And I want to talk a little bit about, as fathers, the potential of when frustration and anger builds in us. And I want to just say that, you know, the lowest form of discipline, and we all use it, it doesn't mean it should be eliminated. It's just when we're tired, worn out, frustrated, we yell more. At the end of the day, I was tired to run up the stairs and get my children or whatever, and so the easiest thing was to yell. And when it comes to discipline, you know, there's an intensity. We want them to get the message. And we think the louder we shout or the more we yell, the more it's going to be ingrained in them. Well, that's just not true. Okay? If that was the case, I would shout my whole message to you. Get it? Now, there's a time to yell, and there's a time to shout, and there's, yeah, I get it. But when it becomes the pattern or what we resort to because we're tired, we lack energy, or we're frustrated, or whatever it is, it's a moment where we need to live beyond our natural tendency and our natural resources and count on the Lord to help us. Because let's face it, being yelled at is not something that we find appealing. And so, you know, at some point, regardless of how true the things are that we yell, they turn a deaf ear to them because they are overtaken and influenced by the approach, right? We remember a lot more of what we feel at the time and felt at the time rather than what we heard. And so, if you were to look in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to turn there quick and move ahead, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers, don't provoke your children, unless they become discouraged. You know, when we find this battle of, well, we got to discipline, we got to train, and we got to be, you know, firm at times, we've got to, you know, and yet the scripture here is saying just, you know, in all of that, in dealing with your children, don't provoke them to the point where they get discouraged. It's interesting, if you look to verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are earthly masters." And it goes on. It's interesting. It's always talking about how to treat them, but there's two phrases in there that are related, but they are actually in a different context, because it's saying wives do this, husbands do this, and as you're loving your wife, by the way, don't be harsh with them. And then it gets down to the children part, and it says, hey, fathers, by the way, as they're trying to obey you and you're raising them, don't provoke them to be discouraged. Don't provoke them to the point where they're discouraged. There, for the other relationships, it just says, hey, you know, this is fitting to the Lord. Live like this. Obey them. But when it came to the husbands and fathers, it's told them something like that. But then it says, hey, there's this little hashtag that goes along with it. By the way, when you're loving your wife, don't be harsh. And by the way, as you're raising your children, don't provoke them. It should be a clue that there is a tendency that we may fight as men. Now, this doesn't apply to every man. There could be some generalities here that may apply a little bit to each of us. It's interesting because then you go over to like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It talks once again, I'll start with verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, that it will go well with you and that you'll live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't exasperate them. Don't stir up things that cause them to be resentful or that they would grow up with despite or spite and these kind of things that the word provoke or exasperate mean. Bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. And then it goes on to say, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Once again, in the middle of this, there's this attention that's drawn to fathers that says, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be harsh with your wife. It's interesting that in these roles, if we were to have children, they will feel and catch this. You know, there is information that you and I collect that we don't consciously think about. It's that we were in this atmosphere and we just kind of catch it. It rubs off on us and that has influence on us and begins to shape us. If he shows continual disrespect to his mother, if he were to do that and live like that, it is probably a sign that he has watched his father not really value and respect his mother. He will still love her and have sentiment towards her, but he will show a continued disrespect. There's a chance. Now, granted, it's possible for any person to show those things who didn't live under it, because we are born flawed and corrupt and broken and in sin, okay? But there's a chance. There's a duplication there. I'm doing as the father does. And there's an influence. And they may not watch it and take notes, but they're in that atmosphere and they catch it. And it becomes part of us. And therefore we live according to that influence without consciously thinking about it. It's not, hey, my dad doesn't respect her, so therefore I don't have to. It's not that we consciously think those things. It's that we have caught them by being permeated in the atmosphere and the culture of our home, or what we call our home. And so, you know, there's a note here to dads. Yeah, you're supposed to train and discipline your children, but don't break their spirit. You've heard me say this before. You got to discipline. Scripture talks about it. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But you know what? We can't use that as if it cancels the other verses. I'm supposed to discipline you. So if you get a little provoked and stirred up to anger and be resentful, well, that's just too bad. Because the Lord called me to train you and discipline you. Whoa, pony. Whoa. We are to train and we are to discipline. No question. We're going to talk about it. But along the way, we're not supposed to provoke them to the point that they have spite, that they live under the influence of anger. Listen, our anger doesn't mean we can't get angry. It just means in our anger, the scripture says we're not supposed to sin, because our anger does not bring about the righteous acts of God. You can be angry about the right thing. That doesn't mean that how you carry your anger out or your frustration out makes it right. See? We could be angry over the right thing. We want to discipline over the right thing. But if we carry out that anger and discipline beyond what the crime really is, okay, we've trespassed. We are now training them to do something else than just the discipline to the conduct they had. We are now beginning to train them on what we think how children should be raised so that you can go ahead and duplicate it. See? We're training them not just about the issue. We're now training them about how to be a parent and how to be a father and how to train children and how you speak to people who do things wrong. We're training them about a multiplicity of things that we at the time are just thinking we're training them over what they did wrong. No, we're training them about how to deal with it. See? They're catching all of that. They're taking it all in. Just like you did. You know, we come to the point of discipline and we feel this, you know, this real conviction, really, because we know that we're supposed to train our children, you know. We're supposed to train them to be godly and live holy and do the things the Scripture says. Here's the catch. Outwardly, that can seem right and seem good, but behind it can be two very different motivations. One is, I'm going to train them to do this because they're my kid. And I don't want them to embarrass me. You better be honest with yourself about this. The counterpart is, I am going to train them in discipline so that they are not lost in the end. The motivation is very different. On the outside, the training and discipline can look the same, but the motivation behind it is very different. And I will tell you that just like you growing up, you will sense what the motivating factor is. You may not be able to identify it at the time as a young, undeveloped child, you know, in the way you think through things. But you know what? You will catch it. And through time, are you disciplining your children because that's an embarrassment, or are you disciplining them because you don't want them to be lost? There's a difference. And so, you know, when we look at scriptures in like Proverbs 13:24, you know, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Remember what spoiled really means. It doesn't mean they have everything. It means that they're on the tree and they're not taken care of and it's not pruned and it's not watched over. And you know what? It rots. It is spoiled. It is no good for anything. That's what spoiled means. It doesn't mean they have everything and get to do everything they want. That is another term for spoiled. But it will spoil them and rot them. And so discipline is very much a part of our Christian life. It is how the Father deals with us. But we always interpret it as in how discipline was carried out towards us as a child. And so we think that's the definition of discipline. That's the definition of punishment. And I want you to know that the way you grew up or the way I grew up is not necessarily the correct definition of what discipline and punishment is. And so we have to come into Christ and come into His Word and begin to change our mind and begin to understand and agree with what God says and how we carry out discipline and how we carry out punishment. And because we do things like, you know, well, the Lord disciplines those He loves. Come here, kid. I really love you. Proverbs 19:18, it says, discipline your son, for then there's hope. Don't set your heart on putting him to death. You know, sometimes it's not physical death, but we kill their emotions, we kill their spirit, and now they grow up with this brokenness, and how do they function in life? Do they become mean? Do they become passive? They become something other than what we consider to be healthy. And I have to fight my tendencies still, not as much as I used to. Lord's helped. I'm under His influence. Time has shown and, you know, purged me and he pruned me and still corrects me and all of that. I mean, I had to fight my natural tendency this last week with my young adult children. Because it's not the first conversation I have had with my children who are on my phone plan. My name is on the account. It gets expensive when we go over on data. Dad does not like that. I have had conversations with my adult children. The conversations go back to even before they were adults. And they were on my plan. I mean, I look up data usage. And it shows you the numbers, all the phone numbers on my plan. And it shows you the amount of data that's used. And then it shows you in another color the amount that you used. I use on my plan, which we're allowed 10 gigs. Is that it? 10 gigs, whatever that is. Please don't explain it to me. Because I'm not that interested. I just know that there it's some measurement that I'm not supposed to go over. Which means we all get equally distributed. We all get 2 gigs. On a regular monthly basis, on my plan, I use 0.0 some number of gigs, which means my little hash mark is so fine on the usage, it's like barely not used. The message has always been, if you're in an emergency, you need it, please use your data. It's what it's for. Now my conversation is, are you on Wi-Fi? Because don't use data. But we have, you know, individuals on my plan who are doubling or close to doubling their personal allotment. And they're very kind because they say, well, just let me know and I'll pay it. That's not the point! The point is not just throw more money. Save your money! But I've got it in my account. Save it! Because you're going to need it for XYZ. You know, so we, you know, this last week I'm sending appropriate text, group text to all of those people on my plan. You use this much, you use this much, you use this much, you use this much. I use this much. And it's my plan. If anybody's going to go over on data, it's me. I get to. We've had this conversation, you know, so we, you know, and the last text was, hey, and I just want you to know, I'm not mad. And I love you. Because it's true. I'm getting worked up and my tendency is to not send them a group text. It's to call a family meeting and I don't care where you live. You're showing up to the meeting. It's in my living room and you're going to sit down and I'm going to walk and pace while I talk at you. That's my tendency. Okay? But I live under the influence of my Father in heaven. So I send a text appropriately worded with the reminder of this is what you're allotted. I'm not mad. I love you. And then I have more conversation with the Lord. What kind of dad am I going to be? You know what? I'm not going to fight this. I'm not going to create a headache. You know what? I did it on my phone. I was real proud of myself, by the way, because normally I would have to like drive over to Verizon. But I said, you know, I'm going to try to do this technologically. And it worked because they sent me back a message confirming. I just said, you know what? I'm not going to fight this. I'm just going to buy 5 more gigs, pay the additional $20 a month, and it's done. And I sent them a message. I have ordered more gigs on our data plan. Now, please, this does not mean, oh, well, I could just keep burning it up. No, your allotment has gone up, but not that much. Because two of you would still be over your allotment with the 5 brand new additional gigs. And so now, I don't think about it. Until next month. Okay, so, adult children, you're still parenting. Okay, you're still talking yourself to, you're still, you know, my father has to have influence on me. I've got to discipline. I've got to obey him. I've got to live within the gig plan here that he's given me. But he's given me grace along with the discipline. He's given me mercy. He's called me on the carpet. He still loved me. And so he can make his word known. I can still feel his discipline, but I also still feel his love, and I still feel his provision. Wow, what a father. What a father. What a father. And so he keeps the relationship, so now I admire and I love him, and because I love him, I'm going to live different, and I'm going to stay within the gig plan. Stay within the parameters of his word and his teaching. Because I love him. Not because I'm afraid that he's going to send me a text message here. You know, reading me the riot act. Because he's justified in doing so. Because my Father in heaven's right. So if there's anybody wrong, it's me. And so now, because of the way I deal with this, under the influence of my Father, modifying my natural tendency, transforming me, leaving it behind, crucifying it, trying to do this new and redeemed in his way, these people who are, and I'm saying these people, these aren't all of them. These aren't even necessarily the ones that caused the problem. You don't know that. I'm serious. It could, because, you know, I say my children, but it's really my family, because my wife is also on the plan. It's not her. Because on my plan, she can go over. She can go over. If she wants to use more than her allotment, it's hers. I may mention it, but she can still do it. So it's not her and I. The other people on my plan. So now, they get the text message, they go through the response, they hear this, they da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, the message seems to them in their mind over the issue of data and usage and overage and cost and this is what my dad says and this is what I got to live within. And you think that's all the message? No, here's the additional message that they're catching. If they still have gigs when they have children, because I don't know what's going to, you know, back when I was growing up, I didn't even know if gigs existed. whatever they have for their children, their children will work outside the bounds of the parameters that they set up. And do you want to know how I know they will? Because I pray they do. Get them back. No, I don't pray that. But they will, because they come from my loins. They will do things wrong. And now, they, and I say they because it's just, they're sitting here, but it's not just they. They, who all got the text message, who think it's about the data, they're catching something else. How did my dad deal with this? The issue is not the data and the gigs. Oh, to you guys, it better be still. But to the rest, it's not the only mess. It's about how was I disciplined? How was I told? How did I feel? How did I respond? How did my dad respond? Because now I'm carrying that with me. And when I have my own children who work outside the gigs, the data plan, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to do this? I want them to deal with it so much closer to the redeemed influence of the Lord upon their life than have to come out a lot of muck and mire to get there. I want it to be a nice flow and transition to fight their natural tendency, okay, and to couple their experience with their own dad as they now live as parents under the influence of the perfect Father in heaven as they deal with their children. Because, like we read, the Father does something and the Son does likewise. When we come to disciplining our children, we have to check our motive. Is this about so that they don't lose in the end? It is really to save them? Or are we disciplining them and punishing them according to what we want because it's what we want? Or my tendency is this is how I grew up, so it's going to be good for you. See? Because this is what I learned. You and I need to unlearn some things, and I don't care if they were Christian parents we had. We still have to unlearn some things and learn some new things. It's like growing up in a house that you are so alienated from your parents and things were so bad, so now you have your own kids, and if you don't do that duplication, you swing to the other way, and I want to be my kid's friend. And so we can, you know, we can just be friends and you know, just kind of let them do what they want. And we're just going to be friends. You are called to be their father and you are called to be their mother. And when they become young adults, if we do things right with God's help, God's grace, God's mercy, redeemed all of those things, when they become young adults, then they can become your friends. Train them, equip them. But as you train and equip them, it is not always about the issue at hand. It is about what we're showing them in dealing with the issue at hand that they catch. It's what they catch. It's what they catch. I did not force my son into sports. And there are sports that he stopped playing that I personally wish he would have continued in. Okay? That's not a disappointment to me. I'm not mad about it. It's just my personal opinion. We've even had conversation about it. I'm not upset about it because the reality is he probably was never going to be a professional player in any of those sports anyhow, because if God truly has a call on his life, it wouldn't have mattered. So, bigger plan. But I didn't force him to do that because I knew what it was to be forced. That doesn't mean I just let him do what he wants. There were times he came to the point where he wanted to quit a team. We sat in the vehicle out in the driveway for I don't know how long, talking about it. I asked him questions. I'd listen to him. I didn't force him into a decision. I said, consider this, consider that. We cried together. Because it was, you know, that in that age, I mean, that's their world. We know as adults that life is bigger than that. But at the time, that's their world. So you know what? We're going to talk about their world and help share that life is bigger and yet this matters. And you go through all of this and that I would stand and support him. And I was pleased that he made the right decision and he did not quit. He finished. Because I know he would look back on it later in life and say, I should have never quit. I'm not telling you that there aren't times to do that. That's your prerogative. That's your business. But I was pleased. And I remember a time in my life where I wanted to quit. And how it was dealt with my dad. Or how I wanted to stop playing one sport and play a different sport of the season. I remember the torture. He was not going to do that. But I was going to help him. But I wasn't going to let off him completely. And so the Lord helping with balance. And not that I did things perfect. But I will say with God's help, he carries less scars than his old man. Doesn't mean he still doesn't have things to work through. It's okay. Lord's bigger than our mistakes. Okay? He's bigger. He's bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger than the mistakes that were done to you. But fathers in this place, don't exasperate your children. And when you carry out discipline, the motivation had better be it's so they don't lose out in the end with Christ. So they don't lose out, not just so they don't embarrass me or whatever it is. Listen, as your children start to grow, especially if you have multiple children, you are in the mode of barking out orders, saying this and doing this because when they're little, that's what you got to do. And as they start to get older before your eyes, you're still doing this. And guess what? They are starting to formulate an opinion. Not just about you, but about things in life. So even though they are a boy and a girl at certain points, I want to give you this. My suggestion is that you talk to them like adults, even though they will not say adult things. Because their opinion matters, their values matter, the way they're looking at things matter. And if we don't allow that to be expressed, we will not be able to redirect it. We will just continue to be the commander and chief. I love the conversations where I say, well, if you were a parent and your child did what you did, how would you discipline them? Now, what would you really do? Well, depending on the child's makeup, oh, I don't think it's a big deal. I'd let them go. I say, really? Well, why do you say that? And then I explain what the ramifications were of making a poor decision. Or they'd say, I'd probably ground them for 3 years. And I'd say, well, okay, well, but I don't think that punishment matches your crime. So let's be realistic here, Brittany. she would. She'd be the extreme. I did it wrong. And it wasn't even a major deal. Ground me for 5,000 years. Don't give me meals for, 12 months. And I say, I don't think that matches the crime, honey. What do you think matches the crime? And we were going to work this out together. Still going to feel the discipline. But she caught something else. She caught something else. And as her children get older, I hope she can duplicate some of the things that she was offered as a child. Not all of them, because we weren't perfect. But she can live under the influence of her Father in heaven to help with those things. Fathers, it's a tall order. Don't be harsh with your wife. And don't provoke your children to the point where they have spite. You break their spirit. Let the motivation be in your discipline with your children is so that they learn and we educate them and they don't lose out in the end. And I'll tell you that they love when you sacrifice other stuff to spend time with them. But I'll tell you this, you better train them and teach them how to sacrifice other things to be in God's house. Because you can use the holy and noble, we're going to go do something as a family so we get to skip church regularly. I'm going to tell you something, you're training them. Oh, you love them and want to spend time with them, but you train them that is all, man, that's all secondary stuff. That doesn't really matter. You train them to be in God's house. And it's not just about church attendance. It's about what happens here. It's about the opportunity for God to do something. And yes, he can work outside this. But I'll tell you, he's supposed to work within it too. So I'll tell you, you can miss church and skip church and do stuff. At times, we all get away and do those things, at least in our culture. But I'll tell you this, you do it on a regular basis, you're training them in something. And it's not just, oh, they spent time with me. They caught on to the family and spiritual life and community and church. It's way down the list. You're teaching them something. Just like dragging them to church no matter what. Oh, you're teaching them something. You're teaching them to hate this place. So you better sit down and have a conversation while you're so committed to this place and to the Lord so that they begin to understand, so they don't grow up with hatred. My kids could have very easily grown up with hatred towards the ministry and towards the church because it is where we spent our life. I'm so grateful for God's grace and mercy that they don't hate the ministry, and they don't hate the church, and they didn't grow up being mad at boards and not know why. Not at boards meaning the deacons. Nah. They feel good about that office. So fathers, it's a tall order. Get in touch with your perfect Father in heaven. Let him heal you. Live under his influence and carry things out different and tweak some things maybe from where you're at to where you need to be.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.